Our first reading from God's Word tonight is found in Romans chapter 6. There we'll read verses 1 to 14. If you're following along in one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on pages 942 and 943. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then turning over to Matthew chapter 28, we'll read the last few verses of that chapter. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's on page 835 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles to follow along. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you saw fit not only to speak your word in ages past, but to see to it that it was written down and recorded in the pages of what we today call the Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, this is your very word through which you continue to speak to us today. And we thank you, Lord, that it's been translated into a language that we comprehend and can understand. And so tonight, as we approach your word, O Lord, as you spoke in ages past, we ask that by your Spirit, through the proclamation of your word, you would speak to us yet again. Build us up in our faith, strengthen us, encourage us for the glory of your holy name. And I do ask, O Lord, that you would give to me as your servant, the one to whom you have entrusted the task of proclaiming your word this night, you would give to me clarity of thought and of speech, that the words I speak will be exactly what you want your people who are here tonight to hear, and through which you will build them up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we have the privilege of welcoming into membership our brother Dan. And we're also going to have the privilege, one of the pastors anyway, will have the privilege of administering baptism. And if the Lord wills, the following Sunday, we'll have yet another baptism of Francis Lort. At least I think that's going to be on the schedule. We'll be confirming those details. So I thought it appropriate to take a little time tonight to review with you some of the basic principles from God's Word on the doctrine of baptism, on the sacrament of baptism, what it is and what God has given us through this gift. Now, we propose marriage to someone. Usually, I guess, in our tradition, it's the men proposing marriage, although there are plenty of occasions these days where the women will propose the marriage. But what do we do? We typically give a kind of ring that is a sign of our promise to follow through with the marriage in due course. When Judy and I were engaged, when I popped the question to her, I didn't have what would be her actual final engagement ring. I had what we call in Armenian a promise ring, a ring from my mom, because I wanted to make sure that the engagement ring was the one that she wanted and not just something I chose. And so I gave her that promise ring, but then in due course we went together and selected what she has as her engagement ring. But when we do that, with that sign, with that symbol, we're making a promise. We're saying to that person, I give you this item through which I am promising you a whole plethora of good things. And so we come to the sacrament of baptism, we come to a promise that God makes of giving to you and me as his children a plethora of blessings. The baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace. It's his, so to speak, engagement ring given to us, by which he says, all of these good blessings that I have promised in my word are for you. As we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when in a manner of speaking, he won't be giving us a literal ring, but he will be at that point saying to us, now is complete what I promised you, what you tasted in your earthly life. Now you have the riches of it in this heavenly realm. And so, baptism is like that engagement ring, as it signifies and seals God's covenant of grace with us through Christ. And it signifies and seals the bond that we have with Christ and all the levels of meaning and significance that are represented by it. This is one of the reasons that Jesus gives us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, because in these simple signs, in these little ways of water poured, of bread broken and eaten, God is coming and saying to you and me how deeply he loves and cares for us. And he makes that clear through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of his Spirit. And so in that little act, he is encapsulating the fullness of his love and promises, just like whether the engagement ring or the marriage band, the wedding band, that represents not just a small or little area or aspect of life in which we commit to one another as husbands and wives to be each other's, but it symbolizes the fullness of that marriage. And so Jesus has given us both sacraments as a way to say, everything I have promised is signed, sealed, and delivered in this gift of baptism as well as the Lord's Supper. Now tonight I want to consider with you briefly, and this may not sound brief, but briefly, 7 points about baptism. You think that's brief? Should we just cover 3 tonight? No. We're going to cover all 7. Take your bulletins, please, and turn over to the next page after the order of service for the evening. And there we've got our Westminster Larger Catechism, question answer 165. I'm going to put the question to you now, and I'd ask you to respond by reading this answer, because here you'll see the 7 points that we're going to make, each one briefly tonight. What is baptism? The sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. And what we have here is a lot of teaching and instruction. The Catechism is trying here in this short paragraph to bring together a range of biblical strands of instruction about this gift of baptism. And so what we're going to do tonight is these 7 points that are made here, we're going to take a brief look at each one from God's Word. Even though I believe very firmly in catechetical preaching, let me remind you what we mean by that. What we're saying is we're looking at what's behind the catechism, at God's Word. That's what we proclaim. But the catechism is a very helpful tool as it brings together what in Scripture is found in many places, and so helps us in developing our understanding of God's gifts. So the first point I want to look at with you tonight is that baptism is a sign and seal of our engrafting into Christ. Do you know what a graft is in the field of botany and in agriculture? That's when you take a twig or a branch from one tree and you do the magic. I don't know how they do it. I'm no good. John here might know a little bit. I see the smile on his face. He's into that kind of thing more than I am. But you take that and you attach it to another tree. The idea being that it will begin to draw its nourishment from that new tree and grow and be fruitful and produce and so on. And so what the Catechism brings to our attention is this, that in our baptism we are being reminded, and in baptism is signed and sealed the reality that you and I, through faith, by God's grace, are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are united to Him with a vital union. That's a union, a bond that brings life to you and to me. In John chapter 15, for example, Jesus says, this is verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Well, in baptism, we're being reminded that we need Christ if we're going to be alive, if we're going to produce fruit, if we're going to have any blessing from the hand of God, we must be bound to the Savior. Without that bond with Christ, we would have no life. Without that union with the Lord Jesus, we could have none of the benefits of salvation. There would be no justification, no sanctification, no adoption, no glorification. Every last one of the benefits that Christ has gained for us come to us by faith, by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus. And so in baptism, God is reminding you and me of that truth and saying, look, look at the gift that I have given you as this water is applied to you. I'm saying to you, you are mine. And you are united by your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have all the fullness of salvation. And so baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Romans 6:3. And over again, we read just a moment ago from Romans 6, you see that language, baptized into Christ, into His death, sharing resurrection and life with Him. Over and over, there's this language of being in Him. And baptism signifies and seals that union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism says that in baptism, we are shown our engrafting into the Lord. Second, baptism is a sign and seal of the remission of sins. And the idea of remission of sins brings into view at least two sub-ideas, two dimensions. First is forgiveness, and the second is cleansing. Acts 2:38, as Peter has just given his sermon on Pentecost, and the people are crying out, what are we going to do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see what Peter does? He ties baptism to forgiveness. Now, it's not the act of baptism itself that brings any forgiveness. We are forgiven because God says if you repent and believe in Jesus, you are forgiven. But that act of baptism is a sign and a seal of the reality that in Christ we are forgiven of our sins. That's part of remission. But the other part of the remission of sins is cleansing. And so baptism reminds us that we are cleansed from sin. It's wiped away. It's removed entirely as far as east is from west. So far, God says He has removed your sins from you and me. That stain is gone, not by some detergent being sold to you on television or in newspapers, etc. That stain of sin is gone by the power of the blood of Christ. And just imagine for a moment. The fact is, the reality is, that your sin in mine permeates every last part of who we are, of our beings, of our existence. The stain of sin is not just a little spot on a garment. The whole garment is blackened by sin. But God comes to us through Jesus, and He says, by the power of the blood of my Son, not just a little spot, but the entirety of that blackened garment is turned bright white. Acts 22:16, as Paul is testifying to what happened to him and what Ananias said to him, he says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Baptism signifies and seals to you and me that God in Jesus has wiped clean every last one of your sins and mine. That's the blessing of God. And whether it's the moment you yourself are baptized or you're watching someone else and being reminded of your own baptism, God is coming and saying, in Jesus, I've wiped you clean forevermore. Third, baptism is a sign and seal of our regeneration by the Spirit. Paul reminds us that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that there is none righteous, no, not even one, as he quotes from the Psalms. And that means that in order for us to be right with God, in order for us to have life, He needs to come and give it to us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in effecting the new birth. What does Jesus say? You must be born of water and of the Spirit if you're to have eternal life. And so baptism is a sign and a seal of this work of the Spirit in which He regenerates us, where He brings us from our deadness in sin to newness of life in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You catch that language right there in the middle of that quote in verse 5. The language of regeneration and renewal, and Paul ties that to washing. He calls it the washing of regeneration. Well, that imagery of washing is what brings baptism into view. And so when we think of our baptisms, we need to rejoice and we need to say to the Lord, thank You that You have sent me the gift of Your Holy Spirit who brought me out of the grave of sin into newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a sign and seal of our regeneration by the Spirit. Fourth, baptism is a sign and seal of our adoption to be God's children. God not only brings us to life from our deadness and sin, not only does He say to you and me that because of the work of Jesus, I declare you righteous, because I count His righteousness as yours. But in His mercy, God adds to that a gift that is beyond comprehension. A gift that we can talk about in this life and begin to think about, but we won't fully comprehend or understand until Jesus comes again. And that's the reality that He says to you, not only are you forgiven and cleansed and justified, but you now are My child, My heir. You are royalty. The doctrine of adoption in Scripture is not as simple as our acts of adoption in this world, where we take into our home and make our own a child that was not born to us. The doctrine of adoption in Scripture is the doctrine of God making us His sons. That means we are royal heirs, as Paul says, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is a sign and a seal of this gift too. Galatians 3, 25 to 27. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are sons of God in Christ through faith, verse 26, because we have been clothed with Christ, verse 27. The ESV uses the expression put on Christ, but more literally it's that we've been clothed with Him. I think that imagery is important. It helps us realize that the fullness of our lives is in Him. And therefore, as baptism signifies and seals being clothed with Christ, it signifies and seals our adoption as God's children. As many as were baptized have put on Christ, and those are the ones who are the sons of God. Fifth, baptism is a sign and seal of our resurrection to everlasting life. The union of which we read in Romans 6 is not only a union in Christ's death, it's a union with Him also in His resurrection. Paul says, you have died with Christ, and you have been raised with Christ, and you are even now, he'll say, for example, in Colossians, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, the right hand of God. This union with Christ is union in His death and His life. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Christ died. Christ was raised. Christ is alive forevermore. It's in that resurrection that you are united with the Lord Jesus. Christ is the first fruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. And what that means is we are the rest of the harvest because we're united with Him. We share in His resurrection. And as we look forward to His return also means that our bodies, when they die and are put in graves on this earth, those very same bodies will be raised out of every grave and made perfect forevermore. And that's because we are united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. And baptism is a sign and a seal for you and me of that resurrection that has taken place and is yet to come as well. Sixth, baptism marks our entry into the church of Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus gives what we have come to call the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, teach them all that I have taught you. And what does He say in the middle of all that? As you go, as you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is applied as a mark to those who, having not grown up in the covenant community, and they come to faith for the first time in their lives, have that sign applied to them, signifying that they have now left the world, the kingdom of darkness, and been transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God, the kingdom of righteousness. Baptism is applied as a mark to those who are the disciples of Jesus. It is a sign that they belong to Him. On Pentecost, Peter calls those who heard him preach to repent. He calls them to repent and to be baptized. Acts 2:41, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. To what were they added? They were added to the body of Christ, that is, His church. And so in baptism, we have that marker of our entry into the community of Christ. Now we will leave, and well, we've heard sermons on other occasions, and we'll leave for another time why it is that we apply that sign and seal to our children as members of that covenant community. But for them too, It's that public act of that baptism being applied to them that is a sign and a seal of the fact that they are part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. And so baptism marks entry into the church. Seventh and finally, baptism marks our engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. When we get married, that ring given symbolizes not only a small bond, but the fact that this man and this woman each belong to one another and therefore to no one else. When we take those marriage vows, we are promising not only to love and care for one another, but what we are saying is we say no to everyone else. No matter who else you might ever meet, no matter whoever else you might find interesting or attractive, you have made a promise when you get married that this woman or this man is the only one and no other. In baptism, there's a very similar reality. It symbolizes the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore to no other God or idol or way of life or anything else that you want to name. But we belong to Him and to Him alone. Acts 2, 41 and 42. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. After being baptized, you see what they do immediately. These people have understood that they have just renounced the world, that they have renounced themselves, that they have renounced everything and anything that is other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are devoted to Him. They desire to learn and grow and flourish as disciples of Jesus. And so your baptism and mine stands as a reminder, like a wedding band, that you and I are completely the Lord Jesus Christ's. And therefore, we must devote ourselves to Him in all things. And every single day of our lives, consciously say no to all else. And yes, only to Him. And that baptism that He has applied to you serves as a reminder that He has taken you to be His, and therefore He empowers you and works in you so that you can say no to the world, to the devil, and to yourself, and live always saying yes only to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the richness of this gift of baptism. In the application of water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you see how God has come, how Jesus has come, and expressed powerfully His love for you and me in all the riches of what is signified and sealed to us through the gift of baptism. Praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. And take time to reflect on it so you will appreciate the gift He's given you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You have said yes to us, that in Jesus all of Your promises are yes, to which we say amen. We thank You that You have given us this gift of baptism through which You signify and seal to us all the depth of the riches of your mercy, grace, and love. Lord, we ask that you would help us every moment of every day to remember this blessing, to thank you for it, to rejoice in it, and thereby to delight in serving you as we look forward to the day you come again for us. In Jesus' name, amen.